Thank you for tuning in to this week's podcast brought to you by Forest Park. For more information, please visit our website at forestparkministries.org. And now, here's this week's message.
We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. If you have your Bibles, open them up at the book of Acts, Acts 20, and also 1 Timothy chapter 3. So have two openings, one with your finger. We're first going to look at Acts 20, and so Acts 20, verse 28. And so really, the question we've been asking ourselves in this series is, how can we effectively be the church? We know that we don't just go to church, but we are the church, so how can we effectively be the church? And so last week we looked at one of the, in my opinion, one of the most controversial and even most one of the most countercultural verses in Scripture. And I believe the reason why these verses are so controversial and so countercultural is because of our misunderstanding of biblical manhood and womanhood. And yet Paul, as he talks about the role of men and women in the church, he looks at these roles through the lens of God's design from the beginning in creation, where God created men and women with equal dignity. However, God created men and women with complementary roles. Like, we have all roles that He has given us, and our roles do not define our values. And so Paul really kind of looks from the angle. He says, if you look from the design of God in the home, where husbands and wives relate to each other with the complementary roles, you have wives submitting to their husbands, and you have husbands serving their wives, laying down their lives, sacrificing their lives. So I really don't know who has the shorter end of the sticks, wives submitting or husbands sacrificing and dying. But Paul says, you just like the role in the household, so we see those roles in the church, where men and women have complementary roles. And this is where Paul says, I prohibit a woman to teach and have authority over the man. In other words, to teach in the role of an elder in a church. But it does not mean that a woman cannot teach or lead in the church. She just cannot teach or lead as an elder, a pastor, or an overseer. Today we're going to see that's kind of like the same position, the same role. And so two things we learn is that in God's design, in creation, God gives authority to man. When God created humanity, He created man first, and then He gave man the responsibility to lead. Then He created Eve. However, Satan came in, distorted God's creation, where man abdicates authority and woman assumed it. We see kind of Satan going in and bypassing God's design, bypassing Adam as the leader in the household, the leader of the family, the one who has the responsibility, goes straight to Eve, not for the reason because he thought that Eve is easier to deceive than Adam, but rather to take God's design, distort it. And what does Adam do? Adam just kind of stands on the sidelines watching everything happening with his arms crossed. So he abdicates, gives up his authority, and Eve assumes it and takes responsibility. And what really we're seeing is God's creation just being distorted, and from there creation is broken, and that's where we start to have a misunderstanding of what it means to be a man and a woman, because somehow in our culture we think our roles is who defines us and gives us value. But it's not our roles, because we have all different roles in that. And so Paul is using this truth as he talks about the role of a man and woman in the church and looking at through the lens of God's design, reminding us of God's design is good. God's design is good in the homes. God's design is good in the church, where men are leading in the homes, where men are leading in the church. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we submit to it? And so today Paul continues talking about the role of men and women in the church, but now he's going to talk about focus on the men, and he's going to talk about, and this is what we're going to look at, is the responsibility and the qualifications of elders and deacons. And so today we're going to talk about elders. Next week we'll talk about deacons. And so normally people look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the responsibility and the requirements and the qualifications of an elder, and we kind of just skip over it because we ask ourselves the question, well, what does it have to do with my life? Like, this is not really relevant to me in my personal life and what I'm going through, but I do believe this passage, and for all of us to understand the qualifications of an elder and the responsibility of it, is very important for all of us to understand for three reasons. Reason number one is this. I don't know if you've noticed this, but church leadership impacts your life, whether good or bad. Many of you have been influenced in a positive way by good leadership, and it's helped strengthen your families, and you've had a good experience. And there are some people who've had such a bad experience with church leadership that they don't want anything to do with church or Christianity altogether. And so regardless of who you are, where you're from, church leadership impacts your life and your family. It can impact your life and your family in a good way, but it can also impact your life and a family in a bad way. And so the reason why church leadership and understanding church leadership and the qualifications and the responsibility of church leadership is important because it impacts the people in the church. But not only does it impact the people in the church, but it also impacts people on the outside. So the second reason why I believe these passages are so important, because if we as leaders of the church are casual about God's holiness and God's mission, then the church will fail as countless people who've never heard the gospel will never hear the gospel. So in other words, if the leaders of this church is not serious about the holiness of God and the mission of God, we will never spread the gospel. So not only does church leadership impact the people inside of the church, but church leadership will also impact the people outside of the church. There will be people who will not hear the gospel as a result of bad leadership. And I know for some of you think, well, yeah. And what most of you don't realize, and I'm going to talk a little bit, not go into much about it, is Forest Park experienced something similar to that. I don't know if you're aware, but several years ago, almost 10 years ago, that this church almost died as a result of bad leadership, because the church leaders were not committed to the holiness and the mission of God. And if it wasn't for a handful of families where everybody was leaving and they confronted the leaders of the church and saying, you are not being the biblical, godly, qualified leaders that God has called you to be, and confronted them and move them out, and then on top of it, there were families, while everybody else was leaving, there was a handful of families that decided not to leave. And I know for some of you, like, that's kind of shocking, and for some of you, like, yep, went through it, we experienced it. This church almost died. Like, if it wasn't for a handful of people who said, you know what, we're not going to leave. This is our church. We are the church, and we believe God still has a plan for us, and He's still going to use us. And so these families kind of just stuck it out through thick and thin and went through the highs and the lows. And somehow God miraculously breathed new life into this church as He raised up godly leaders. And now our church is back on track. And so we talked about moving mountains. We saw a mountain moving within this church. And so one of the promises I hold on to is that, God, you are not done with this church, because if you were, you would have allowed it to die. And so God did not allow this church to die. And so all as a result of leadership. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the qualifications and the requirements of Christian leaders in the church. Because it not only impacts people inside of the church, but it also impacts people outside of the church. And the third reason is, I do believe as followers of Christ, all of us should aspire for somewhat to be leaders in the church. Not because we aspire to have a title or a position, but rather we aspire because of God and who He is and what He's done for us, that we want to do more. We want to serve Him in a larger capacity. We want to give Him more. And so no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, if you really think about it, you serve in some sort of form of leadership in the church. Now, if you're taking notes, the Bible identifies two primary biblical roles in the church, leadership roles in the church. The two primary biblical leadership roles in the church is elders who are servant leaders and deacons who are leading servants, okay? So you have your elders who are servant leaders. That's the ones we're going to talk about this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll talk about deacons. And then you have your deacons who are leading the servants. Both of them are identified in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so the purpose of leadership, and the reason I show you where they are in the Bible, is that church leadership was not a man-made event. Okay, man did not say, you know what, we need leaders in the church, but rather God identified that I need leaders in the church. I need elders who are servant leaders, and I need deacons who are leading servants to ultimately lead the church. Why? Well, because the purpose of God for designing leadership is, first of all, to display His glory. Like, if you think about it, the glory of Christ is displayed in the beauty of His bride, and the bride is called His church. And so, in other words, those who lead the church are to be a visible display of God's glory. And so the first purpose of leadership is to display God's glory. That's why God designed leadership within the church. And the second reason is to be dependent on the gospel. Like if you think about it, nothing that Paul tells us, nothing I tell you, is even possible without the gospel. Like, character and the qualifications and the roles and the responsibility of church leaders are only possible as a result of the gospel, through the saving work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit regenerating the leader. And so Jesus ultimately is our leader, and qualified people, qualified men, can only lead as much as how much the Holy Spirit is working in them and living within them. So God designed church leadership, and He designed two roles: servant leaders, elders, and leading servants, deacons, with a purpose to display His glory and to be dependent on the gospel. Now, let's talk a little bit about the word elders. The word elders is kind of a common term that you can find in Scripture. Like in the Old Testament, it was referred to the leaders who assisted Moses as they led the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, you kind of see the word, and it can commonly refer to somebody who is of mature age or somebody who's a spiritual leader. But I do believe in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the term elder is used to describe a unique leadership role in the church. And in fact, every single church in the New Testament that Paul and Timothy and the apostles planted, all of them had specifically assigned elders to lead that church. Now, the word elder, you'll see in the New Testament, the word elder, describing the role of elder, there's other words also that are used to describe the role of elder, and that's the word pastor and overseer. So in other words, an elder is a pastor, a pastor is an elder, an elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an overseer is a pastor, and a pastor is an overseer. They're the same thing. So when I talk about a pastor, that's basically an elder. If I talk about an overseer, that's basically an elder. If I talk about an elder, that's basically a pastor, okay? They are the same thing. They're different words describing the same role. You say, well, that's kind of strange. Why is that? Well, if you look at Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you can just kind of write down that reference and look it up yourself. But Paul says this: it's He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So the Greek word for pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 is called shepherd, okay? Pastor equals shepherd. Just remember that. Pastor, shepherd. We'll get back to it. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 says this. Says Paul says this: since an overseer is trusted with God's work, he must be blameless. If you look at the entire text in the beginning, in verse 5 and verse 6, Paul is talking about the responsibility of an elder, and then all of a sudden he jumps to verse 7 and talking about an overseer. And what he's doing is he's describing the same thing. He's just using these words interchangeably. Elder, overseer. Okay? But remember what I said in the beginning: pastor, shepherd, because this is where we'll tie it all in together. Acts 20 verse 28 says this. Paul said, God has made these men overseers who are to shepherd God's people. Even though in verse 17 he's talking to elders, he's referring them as elders, he's saying, your job is to shepherd God's people. So what's the job of an elder? A shepherd. What is another word for a shepherd? A pastor. What is a pastor? An elder. What is an elder? An overseer. So those words are the same thing. So when you talk about a pastor or an overseer or a shepherd, that's the same thing. Last thing before we get into Acts chapter 20 and our text is this. It's also important to note every time that Paul talked about elders, he always talked about elders in a plural form. In other words, the leadership of the church, which means there should be more than one of them. So there should not be a dictatorship of an elder leading the church, but there also should not be a democracy in the church. Now, I know we live in a democratic country, and some of you kind of pop, did he just say that? Okay, this is what I mean. There are leaders leading the church. What does a democratic church look like? Even though we live in a democracy here in our country, a democratic church is a church, the church leads the church. In other words, the members are leading the church. In other words, that's why every week you have a business meeting that you attend to, and so you vote on any and everything. And so the scripture doesn't really talk about that. Scripture talks about a few men who fall under the qualifications of elders who are responsible for leading the church, not dictating it, but leading the church. And so elders are entrusted under the authority of Christ to lead the church. So some of the questions you might have is, okay, what is some of the responsibilities of an elder? So let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And so kind of context of what's happening. Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus. He's saying goodbye, and there's this just this sad scene going on because Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Everybody is warning Paul, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, you'll get arrested, and more than likely, you will be executed. So we will never see you again. And so Paul is for the last time seeing the elders in Ephesus. He asked them, hey, come and see me. I need to give you final instructions. And so here is some of the instructions he gives you in verse 20. Let's start reading verse 25, Acts chapter 20, verse 25. He says this, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. In other words, he says, you'll never see me again. Therefore, because you will never see me again, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I have taught you everything there is to know about God. I did not hide anything from you because I was afraid of how you might react. No, because I wanted to make sure there's no blood on my hands. You cannot blame me for everything. I have taught you everything there is to know about the will of God. And then he gives the instructions. He's talking to the elders. Verse 28, he says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer or a shepherd or an elder. Be shepherds of the church of God. So do you see these words? Keep watch. Be an overseer. Here's the role. Be shepherds of God's flock which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul gives them the final instruction, and the very first responsibility of an elder is this, is to lead under the authority of Christ. They are entrusted by Christ with the responsibility to lead the church that ultimately belongs to Christ. That's why Paul says, I want you to be shepherds to the church. To whose church? To the church of God who bought it with his own blood. In other words, you have the responsibility to lead under the authority of Christ. The church does not belong to you. The church belongs to God. God bought the church with his own blood, and he has entrusted you to be a shepherd, to oversee the welfare of the church. Jesus is ultimately in control. He bought the church with his own blood. He has the power, but then he has entrusted you with the responsibility to lead, to be a shepherd, to oversee, to protect the church. And so the first responsibility of an elder is to lead under the authority of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, but he has given elders to lead under his authority. The second responsibility for an elder is to care for the church of Christ. Like, I really think it's interesting. What is like one of the same themes that Paul is just kind of like just going at after over and over and over again? He says, care for the church of Christ by doing what? By guarding against false doctrine. Guarding against false doctrine. He's not saying care for the church by, you know, going to every event, go visiting them, even though these things aren't, visiting them in the hospital, taking care of every single need that they have, because you never know. No, he says, take care of the church of Christ by guarding the gospel, by making sure you teach correct doctrine. And there is false doctrine going to come in, and you got to watch it, and you're going to take care of it. There are going to be some savage wolves who are going to come in and who are going to try to destroy the flock by teaching false doctrine. So you need to care for the church of Christ by making sure, first of all, you preach right doctrine, and second of all, you guard the right doctrine. And so any hint of wrong doctrine that comes in, you need to get rid of it, because that's how the enemy is going to attack. And so not only do the elders lead under the authority of Christ. The church belongs to Christ. He's bought it with his own blood, and he's entrusted elders to lead the church, but they also need to guard the doctrine by teaching right doctrine. And what was happening at Forest Park 10 years ago is wrong doctrine started to be preached. Gospel was not being implied anymore. People weren't being witnessed to. Lives were not being transformed. And so you care for the church by guarding the right doctrine. And so some of the responsibility of the elder sitting in here is to hold me accountable. And so if I ever teach wrong doctrine, or they have a question about my doctrine, that's the very first thing they do. They schedule a meeting with you. We need to talk with you. We need to make sure you teach the right doctrine. And so we guard it with all that we are, because that's our responsibility. But guarding and caring for the church of Christ means also not just teaching right doctrine, but also caring for the people, praying with them, walking with them, having difficult conversations with them. As we continually do what? As we continually teach them, as we continually point them to who Jesus is and what he has done for them. And so we care for the church of Christ by teaching right doctrine, by walking with people, by praying with people, being confrontational with people in a sense, because we have to speak into their lives, because maybe they're not living the way that God has called them to live, or they are sin inside of their life. It is our responsibility, as we see it, to step into that arena and to speak into it through the Word of God as we point them faithfully to Jesus Christ. And then the last role and responsibility of an elder is to model the character of Christ. So not only do we lead under the authority of Christ, we care for the church of Christ, but we also model the character of Christ. Like several passages that list qualifications and responsibility of elders, if you really put those lists together, they mostly have to do with character rather and qualifications rather than competency. So the leaders, the elders in the church, are supposed to be models in the church as they model the character of Christ. So think about this, and here's a question that I ask myself, and here's the question that you have to ask yourself, is what will happen if the church imitates its leaders? What will happen if you imitate its leaders? What would the church look like? It could be a good thing or it can be a really bad thing, depending on the leader's model. So are they modeling the character of Christ? And if you had to imitate them, what would the church look like? So quick, before we look at the qualifications, God designed leaders in the church. You have elders who are servant leaders. You have deacons who are leading servants. The reason why God designed the responsibility and leadership within the church is to display his glory and also to be dependent on the gospel. And the responsibility of an elder is to lead under that authority of Christ, where Christ, the church belongs to Christ. It displays his glory, and he also bought the church with his own blood, and they care for the church of Christ, and they also model the character of Christ. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, as we look at some of the qualifications of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, an elder, or a pastor, he desires a noble task." And so the number one qualification of an overseer, of an elder, and it's one of the things I've missed, and there's this book that really helped shape my view of biblical leadership as it unpacked the scripture for me, but the number one qualification of an overseer, an elder, or a pastor is a desire. There has to be a desire, not a desire for the title or the position, but a desire for the task. Because what does Paul say? Paul says this: here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires what? A noble task. He doesn't desire a noble title. He doesn't desire a noble position, but a noble task. In other words, he wants to do the work. And I don't really care about the titles. He has this desire that God has placed inside of him to do the responsibilities and the role of an elder, to lead under the authority of Christ, to care for the church of Christ, and to model the character of Christ. Let's keep on reading. Verse 2, it says this: "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become deceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into the disgrace and into the devil's trap." So let's talk a little bit about the qualifications of the elders, and then we'll wrap it up, apply it to our lives, and take it from there. So we know that the first qualification of an elder is to have a desire. The second qualification of the elder is to be above reproach. So what does it mean to be above reproach? To be above reproach is to be a man of whom no one suspects of wrongdoing or immorality. In other words, that when you hear about a person doing something or falling immorally, it is a big shock, because he was the last man you would have ever thought would ever do such a thing. He has such a reputation in the community among people that you will never suspect him of wrongdoing. Now, above reproach does not mean sinless, because we know we are not sinless. There's only one that's sinless, and his name is Jesus Christ. However, he is the first one to confess his sins. You know, like, I am not sinless. There is plenty of sin inside of me that through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit convicting me, revealing him to me. But the difference is, well, what God has taught me is to be quick to confess my sins, because when I do, I declare my dependence on him, and I recognize more how much more I need him and how much more I need the Holy Spirit to regenerate me, to continually make me new. So an elder, a pastor, an overseer is above reproach. They're not very, when you think about them, you would never suspect them of any wrongdoing. The second qualification is self-controlled. an overseer, an elder, or pastor is self-controlled, self-disciplined, because a spirit-filled man is a self-controlled man. So what does it mean? He is disciplined. He doesn't fall into any addictions or any sin like that. He controls his anger. He controls the way he lives his life. He controls the way he takes care of his body and what he puts inside of his body. He's controlled in his spiritual disciplines, making sure that he spends time in the Word of God as he's on his knees, as he cries out for the church of God. He's controlled in what comes out of his mouth. He's not quick to anger. He doesn't say things that will easily offend without thinking about them. He doesn't participate in any gossiping or any cursing. Like he is a self-controlled man. Doesn't mean he doesn't sometimes lose his temper a little bit or get angry, but for the most part, he is self-controlled. And when he does, he confesses his sin. Third qualification is he's gentle. Like, egotistical, domineering, argumentative, pushy, gruff, hot-headed, explosive elders crushes church members. Elders, they must not be pansies, but they must be gentle giants. They shouldn't be like a weak, woe is me, but they should be gentle giants, tough as nails on the outside, but soft on the inside. As they are gentle, as they're caring for the people, as they're loving the people, yet with authority, but also with the tenderness of a shepherd and the sensitivity of a loving father. And so an elder is a gentle giant. He is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. He's a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. You see, a peacekeeper avoids confrontation because what do they want to do? They want to keep the peace. But a peacemaker is not afraid for confrontation so that they can make sure that relationships are reconciled and so that there can be peace within the relationship. That's why an elder has to be a gentle giant. He has to be strong enough to confront and talk to people, have difficult conversations so that reconciliation can take place. Because what is he trying to do? He is trying to make sure that there is peace. He is working towards peace. He's gentle. Fourth one is he's not greedy. Elders are not greedy for money. Here's what happens when money-loving men lead a church: spending towards the poor will be neglected, church planning and global mission will dry up. So elders need to be not greedy. They need to live a generous life. When we talked about generosity, we said that when we're generous, when we bring our tithes into the storehouses of God, what happens? God works, uses our generosity, and works the greed outside of our heart and replaces it with faith. And so elders are not greedy. In other words, they are generous. They lead their family in generosity. They bring their tithes into the storehouses of God as they're leading the church with generosity. And I'm just going to not talk much about it, but I just want to say one of the number one disqualifications of elders is being greedy. It's the lack of being generous, not bringing their tithes into the storehouses of God. Fifth qualification is must be able to teach the Bible. An elder must have the ability to teach the Bible, where there's verbal, fruitful communication of the gospel and biblical doctrine. And so just as Christ proclaimed the Word of God, so elders must be able to proclaim the Word. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have a phenomenal communicator that can captivate the minds and the hearts of thousands upon thousands of people, but it does mean that when he sits down with a couple or a few people, that he's able to open up the Bible and he's able to counsel them or minister to them through the Word of God as he's taking the Word of God and he applies it to their lives, as he shows them what the gospel gospel is, what the gospel has done, and how the gospel has impacted their lives through the word of God. So in order to be able to teach the word of God, they know the word of God, and they're continually learners of the word of God. Doesn't mean they're experts of the word of God, because none of us are. We're constantly learning it as we're reading it. And then sometimes we even realize, you know what, we were wrong about our interpretation of the word of God. God's kind of shown us different, and we're quick to confess that and say, okay, this is not what God's word says. But they're constantly learners of the word of God. Sixth qualification is that they are able to lead their family. Elders' home lives matters. In fact, it almost seems like marriage and parenting act, how your marriage is and how you parent, acts as a proving ground for your effectiveness or the fitness of being an elder. So is an elder, an overseer, is a pastor, is he effective in leading his family? Is he intentional in leading his family to be a Christ-centered family? Families that pray together, worships together, serves together. Because Paul says, if he cannot lead his kids, if he cannot lead his family, how is he going to be able to lead the church with more kids and more family? And then he must be a one-woman man. That's why elders is reserved simply for males. He must be a one-woman man. And what that conveys is he has the idea of a faithful husband who honors the sacred covenant of marriage. In other words, a husband of one wife means he is a one-woman man. He only has eyes for one woman, and that is his wife. He does not look around at other wives. He only has eyes for his beautiful bride. And he remains faithful to her as he serves her, as he sacrifices his life for her, as he leads his house, as he leads his kids. And then he's hospitable. Hospitality reveals kindness and compassion, and they allow other people to see their family in action. And another one is that they are male, like God called men to lead. God called men to be elders. As we've seen Paul twice in different contexts, that overseers must be a one-woman man, a husband of one wife. And immediately before we actually looked at this text, last week we looked where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, where Paul kind of linked the church to leading a family, just like God has called husbands to lead their wives, to lead their families in their marriage and parenting, so God has called elders to lead the church. And it has nothing to do with equality or superiority, but rather it reflects God's design in marriage as it also reflects in the local church. And I don't know, you know, how we get around that without taking the interpretation of Scripture, misinterpreting it, or just throwing Scripture away, saying it's culturally irrelevant. And then the last qualification before we wrap up is this, that you are an established believer. Now the elder, every time we think of elder in the English language, it means somebody is old. We care for our elders. It does not necessarily refer to age, because if that's the case, Jesus would be disqualified and so would Paul and Timothy. So it has nothing really to do with age, but rather there is some implication of wisdom and experience and spiritual discernment. Things a new believer lacks. And so the danger of a new believer being placed in leadership is pride, because they would think of themselves, look how far I have gotten, and the enemy will get a hold of them, and their position, their authority will go to their head, and they will run the church into the ground. So at the end, God's not looking for perfect men, because if he was, then we're all disqualified, but God is looking for qualified men. Men who reflect the character of Christ. Men who are not sinless, but men who are quick to confess their sins. Who have a desire to care for the church of Christ. Who understands that they're leading under the authority, that the authority that they have comes from Christ. But Christ is the chief shepherd, and they are the under-shepherds as they care for the people. So what does it have to do with you? You're like, well, that's great. I'm disqualified. Oh, well, thanks for that. That was good information. What does it have to do with me? Well, think about it. If you look at all the qualifications of an elder, Minus two qualifications, one for the guys, two for you women, like one for the guys. You know, maybe you don't have the ability to teach. Women, maybe you don't have the ability to teach, and you're also not a man. Don't do anything about it, okay? That's just how God created you. But if you look at all the qualifications of an elder, aren't those things that we as followers of Christ should do anyway? Like, think about it. Minus the qualification of being a man for some of you and being able to teach, those qualifications are things we all should be doing. We all should be self-controlled. We all should not be greedy. We all should be not easily angered. We all should be able to lead our families. We all should be hospitable. We all should be tempered and gentle as we control what we put in and what comes out. Because all of us are leaders. Because think about it. You're leading somebody right now. You're leading your wife. You're leading your kids. You're leading people in the workplace. You're leading the rest of your family. You're leading somebody right now. You have people looking up to you. You have your kids looking up to you. You have your grandkids looking up to you. So as we looked over these qualifications, how are you doing? How are you measuring up to these qualifications? If your spouse, if your kids had to read this list of qualifications, if your coworkers had to read this list of qualifications, if your extended family had to read these list of qualifications, would they think of you and say, well, yeah, that's them? Would they have a different message? Because these qualifications, yes, we hold them dear to elders and also being men and being able to teach, but these qualifications are all characters that we should model because they reflect of who Jesus is. So as we end, how are you doing in those qualifications? What would your spouse say to you when they read this list of qualifications? Would they say you qualify? Would your kids say you qualify? Would your coworkers or your family? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gospel because there's nothing that we can do without the gospel. If it wasn't for the gospel, even church leadership, even the church would not be able to exist without the gospel. And so we are totally dependent on the gospel of who you are, that you are the Son of God, that you came on this earth on a search and rescue mission to save us as you died in our place, as you paid for our sins, as you satisfied the wrath of God. And by your grace, in faith, as we surrender our lives to you, you make us brand new. Your Spirit comes and fills us. Your Spirit comes and makes us new. Your Spirit comes and empowers us and gives us the gifts for us to fulfill the mission that you have given us to go and make disciples. Get them baptized and teach them to obey everything there is that you've commanded. And so, God, as we looked at the list of qualifications and the leadership that you've designed in the churches, as the elders being servant leaders and being shepherds as they're serving and leading, and deacons next week as they are leading servants. Lord, I believe that this list of qualifications is applicable to all of us. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you convict us as we reflect on this list. If we go back home and we read through it, that we can honestly evaluate and ask ourselves, do I qualify? Where do I fall short? Where needs to change that you would convict? So before we stand up and before we worship, I want to challenge you. I know it's easy to kind of get bored with church leaders and yeah, that's not for me. I just go to church. We saw leadership impacts all of us, whether good or bad, it impacts people outside of the church. And I think all of us are leaders in some sort. I want to challenge you to go home open up God's word, read these list of qualifications. You can also read another list in Titus chapter 1. It's very similar. And honestly ask yourself, how do I measure up? Where do I fall short? And ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Maybe even invite your spouse into this conversation. And say, honey, how do I measure up? Where do you think that I need God to work in on me? And if you do fall short, don't beat yourself up. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and work in you and to work through you. Because all of us are working progresses. I'm here not because of my qualifications, not because of my competency. I'm here all by the grace of God. Like I didn't do anything to be up here. It is all by His grace. So don't beat yourself up on it. But ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you, to make it known. And He does it all by His grace, by the grace of God. Because what would the church look like if we modeled and reflected the characters of Christ and of the leaders of the church? What would our families look like if our children reflects our character in Christ? So that's what I want to challenge you with. God, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand. Let us worship.